Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. I really think you're here by divine appointment. And when you think about it, I reference this passage in Scripture often. It's my paraphrase, but you know, right now, if you look around, things are being shaken. Things are being shaken. But part of that reason is so that which cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. So as you start to see things shaking all around you, what's not shaking? Well, God's Word, His presence, His promise, His truth. Those things aren't shaking. You put your feet on those things and you'll get perspective. Well, if you ask different people out in public what's shaking now, and you ask Christians specifically, they would say, well, the definition of marriage, the gay agenda, the issue of life. And those things are true. But what's really heartrending for me, I would say, is when you bring up those topics, Christians instantly get angry. Like you can't talk about the issue without suddenly hearing hateful and reactive responses. Well, this is one of the reasons I wanted to talk to today's guest, because this pastor, he was raised in a family with gay parents. Then he came to Christ, and he has some powerful words for us today about loving others without sacrificing our own biblical conviction. I'm so excited about this conversation. I really believe he's got some things that we need to hear. So let me not waste another moment. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Caleb Kaltenbach is lead pastor at Discovery Church in Simi Valley, California. Caleb speaks widely on faith, reconciliation, and sexual diversity to people on all sides of the LGBT issue. He and his wife, Amy, have two young children, and you can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Caleb, welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you so much for having me. It's a joy to be here.
Really looking forward to this conversation, Caleb. And we love to start out all of our conversations talking Scripture, wondering if there's a verse, either a life verse you can share or just one you've been camping on these days that you can share with us.
Yeah, you know, I really have gotten into Romans 12, and there's just something about Romans that just really hits me. And Romans 2:4 specifically, where the Apostle Paul, you know, in Romans 1, it's one of those clobber passages, especially for, you know, homosexuality, where Paul rightly talks about our sexual identity and the expression of that. And unfortunately, Christians have used that as a clobber passage to attack people. And Paul lists a whole bunch of other sins near the end of Romans 1. But we forget Romans 2. And specifically, we forget Romans 2:4, where Paul says, or don't you know that it's God's kindness that is intended to lead us to repentance? Mm-hmm. And so I think some of the times we forget, you know, the kindness of God, and that, you know, that it is His kindness that leads us to repentance. I mean, you know, I think about what Paul says in Romans 12. 14 and following, he says, and this is just a few of those verses, bless those who persecute you, you know, live in harmony with one another, associate with people of low position, be careful what to do right in the eyes of everyone. And then, you know, what he says in verse 18, Romans 12, 18 is huge. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I don't know that a lot of Christians in our culture know how to do that.
And if there ever was a time that we needed to hear that, it's now. I mean, we'll have no credibility, no inroads with people who think differently than us if we are shaking our fists and ranting, shouting at the darkness, you know. And Caleb, I've brought this up on the show a number of times, and it's just something that just, you know, burns my heart so much, is that if you're talking about loving somebody in the gay community, some of the angry Christians consider that treason, truly, like you're choosing a different side. And I'm like, I'm reading my Bible is what I'm doing here. But I want you to talk where that perspective comes from. Is it fear because of where some of the extreme movements are taking us? What's that about, do you think?
I think it's fear. I think that it's fear, and I think it's a protection of our culture, of our quote-unquote American evangelical culture, which I love evangelicalism. You know, I consider myself a conservative Christian. You know, I believe in the full inerrancy of Scripture, the Trinity. I believe in, you know, the second coming of Christ, obviously, so on and so forth. So I believe in all these things. But I think that our expression of these beliefs some of the times comes from fear and comes from a mentality of battling against culture instead of engaging culture. Because when you choose to engage culture, that looks so much differently than battling. Because culture is really people. That's really what culture is, right? Culture mm-hmm. is people. Culture is always changing. And so, like you said, there are many Christians out there that think that God has given them a referee whistle. And when you get too close and when you start hanging out with people that aren't Christians and might be living lives overtly opposed to what God says, then all of a sudden foul ball is called on you. I mean, I think these same people would have called foul ball on Jesus for going to Matthew's tax collector party mm-hmm. in Matthew chapter 9, right?
Yeah.
And yet it's our same Lord, and I think you would agree with this, who says in Matthew 5:43 and following, love your, you know, I mean 44, he says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And you know, just that whole concept of loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. And, you know, specifically in Matthew 5, he's talking about the Romans, an occupying force that had killed Jewish countrymen and families and friends. And he says, you know, those people that have mistreated you and killed your family and killed the people around you and they're pagan and they don't allow you the freedom that you want in your religion. Well, these are the people that I want you to love. These are the people that you need to treat well. And so I'm just thinking, if he says that in the first century about an occupying force, how much so should that be true today? I mean, it's why he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, he says, love people, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Now listen to this, Luke 6:35. Because God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked.
Hmm. Amazing. Isn't it amazing when you go back to Scripture and you hear Jesus and you hear him for the first time almost, you know what I mean? In the context, you bring him into this modern day context and say, now then, how shall we live? And Caleb, I'm so excited to hear some of your backstory. Got just one more question before we get into that. But thinking about, you know, again, Christians who are shouting at the darkness, shaking their fist at the darkness. My pastor says, don't shake your fist at the darkness. Shine brighter. That's what you're called to do. But it's easy to lump Christians who are departing in theology all together as if every one of them are thumbing their noses at what Scripture says. Some may be doing that and departing from the faith, so to speak. But I think plenty of Christians who are departing, theologically speaking, I'm not saying it's right, but I'm saying they have loved ones. And they don't know how to reconcile it, so they adjust their theology to accommodate their relationships because they've got a broken heart on the inside and they can't even bear the thought of what's happening. And I just want to make that distinction because it's like, then you won't be so quick maybe to shout at them. Maybe you pray for them, be kind to them. You don't know what's going on in their hearts. What say you?
No, I agree. I mean, you know, there's an old quote. I can't remember if it was who was that said this, but somebody once said, be kind, I mean, basically my paraphrase, be kind to everyone you meet, for everyone is fighting a tough battle.
Mm.
And I think that when it comes to people who are identifying as LGBT, gay or lesbian in some way, or transgendered, when it comes to people who may be living lives that we see as counter to what Scripture says, there's a tension that we have to live in when it comes to that. And just like you said, it's easy to do one of two things. It's easy to go all the way over to the grace side and say, okay, you know what, we'll reinterpret Scripture, and now I feel better about it.
Hmm.
But then there are people who go all the way to the true side, and they say, you know what, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, don't even associate with a person, so you're out of my life. And I think there's context with what Paul was saying about a specific situation. But, I mean, these are extremes, and too often people just think that they have two options. And yet Jesus provides us with a third option, and that is that there is a tension between grace and truth. I mean, he was God. He could live perfectly in grace and truth. It says in John chapter 1, verse 14 and 17, that Jesus came full of both grace and truth. But for us, who are fallen people, there's a tension between the two. And so I believe, and I make the argument in my book, Messy Grace, that there is a name for that tension between grace and truth, and it's love, that love is the tension of grace and truth. And we all feel this tension. It's the tension that you feel when somebody you love is living a way that Scripture says not to, but you love them, but Scripture says this, and you're kind of going back and forth, and you're not sure, you know, how to handle it. And really, there are people who side on the side of grace, mostly, and there are people who side on the side of truth. And if we say, I'm going to live in the tension of both grace and truth, it brings those of us on the grace side closer to the truth, and those of us on the truth side closer to grace. And so that tension is uncomfortable. But it's kind of like, I saw this from a pastor named Reggie Joyner at Rethink. He's the CEO of the Orange Conference. And he had a rubber band, and he stretched the rubber band between his two fingers. And he says, where's the tension in a rubber band when you stretch it between your two fingers? The tension, the power, lies between the two. And so we have to learn how to live in that tension, that we can accept people without approving of their life choice.
So, Caleb, I don't have that passage in front of me, the one you referenced where Paul said, you know, do not associate. Can you give us a little context and insight on that passage? Because maybe that's been the place where many have camped, thinking they're obeying God's word literally.
Yeah. You know, Paul, I mean, you know, the word Corinth actually means to fornicate. And so, I mean, they took after their name. They were named well. Hmm. The city of Corinth was just a place with a huge amount of idolatry and sexual idolatry at that, and temple prostitution, and it was just going all over the place. And you see a lot of that sexuality referenced in Paul's writings. Like, for instance, even when he says to women, you know, do not, when you go to church and you go to other places, keep your head covered. It was because women who had their head uncovered in Corinth were seen as prostitutes. And so in that sense, you know, some Christians, I've seen them, they go to church and they cover their heads. Well, Paul said that. Well, I know he said that, but that was kind of for that particular situation. But in this situation right here, what Paul is talking about, he's talking about a church with a lot of people who are misbehaving, doing things the Bible says, you know, you ought not to do. I think there's even a person sleeping with their mother-in-law. And these were not the mega churches of today. These weren't even 100-member churches. I mean, these were house churches where if this was going on, it was affecting everybody.
Yeah.
And the people had been talked to, the people had been confronted, and so they refused to change. They kept on living this lifestyle. And Paul says, hey, you know, everybody knows about this. It's impacting everybody. You know, you need to deal a little bit more harshly with this. Now, that was for that time, and I think there are principles we can take out of that. But try to apply that to a 7,000-member church, even a 500-member church, where not everybody knows everybody. You can't do that. It's different. There may be principles that we can pull from it, but that exact idea, that's different. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it definitely does. And I'm even thinking, to add to this idea, you know, Jesus had his 12 and then he had his three. He had these kind of inner court friends. And when you think about who your core friends are they sharpening you? Is that fellowship propelling you forward? And in that, you are in a place, I feel like, where you can reach out and love those on the fringes. You can love those who are living upside down lives, so to speak. But I would imagine having your core group be people that aren't pointing true north, there's a danger in that. And that may be part
of
it. Yeah. Yeah.
I think all of us have an insider gravitational pull where once we become a Christian, we're so excited. But the more that we read the Bible, the more that we become insider focused and want to learn. And it's more about me, me, and me. And Jesus had very deep relationships with people outside of the faith.
Mm. Jesus had very deep relationships with people outside the faith. Talking to Pastor Caleb Kaltenbach, when we come back, he's going to tell the story about being raised with gay parents, how he came to Christ, what happened after the fact. More with Caleb when we come back. true Jesus. We love you. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking about a pretty touchy topic. We're talking about homosexuality and how do we love those who've chosen to come out as transgender, as gay, lesbian. How do we do that? And we were talking before the break that it seems Christians are falling into two camps these days. One is they're adjusting their theology to accommodate what's going on in our culture. Others are saying, I refuse to do that, but I'm going to be hateful and ranting and reactionary to those who do. And what we're talking today about, is there a way to stay true to biblical conviction, to not depart from Scripture, and to walk in love? Because that's what Jesus invites us to. That's what we're charged to. Talking to Pastor Caleb Kaltenbach, he has a unique position because he's gotten an inside glance and an experience from the LGBT community and in Christianity as well. And he even draws some connections. But Caleb was raised by gay parents. Then he came to Christ. So I don't want to waste another minute here, Caleb. Let's start with that. Tell me what your growing up years were like.
My parents were both professors at the University of Missouri, Columbia, and Stevens College, which was also in Columbia, and they taught at other places. And when I was two, both of them obviously got a divorce, and at the same time, they both came out of the closet. My dad came out to other people. He never really came out to me until later on in our relationship when I was just close to graduating from college, if not right after. But my mom, when she came out, she was very loud and proud. She moved from Columbia to Kansas City, started working at the University of Missouri, Kansas City. She had met a woman in Columbia who just finished her PhD in psychology. Her name was Vera. And they got together, and they were together for 22 years before Vera died of cancer. And when they moved to Kansas City, they both were very active in the LGBT community. They both joined the board of directors for the Kansas City chapter of GLAAD. They took me with them when I was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 to activist events, gay pride parades, parties, campouts. I mean, you name it, I went there. And there weren't a lot of kids back in the 80s in this community. And so I grew up marching gay pride parades. And, my dad took me to church every now and then. But the church we went to, they never really talked about the gospel. And I remember one of the gay pride parades that my mom took me to. At the end of it, there were all these Christians holding up signs saying, God hates you. There's no room for you in the kingdom. Mm. And if that wasn't offensive enough, they were throwing water and urine on people as they were passing by. And I still remember my mom's words as if it was yesterday. I turned to her as a young kid in elementary school, and I said, Mom, why are they acting like that? And she said, well, Caleb, they're Christians, and Christians hate gay people.
Wow.
And my little heart just welled up with bitterness and anger. And, I just had this image of Christians that I couldn't get out of my head. I mean, I saw young men. I talked about a friend of mine named Lewis, who is in his late 20s, early 30s, something like that. Who died from AIDS, going to visit him in his hospital room with my mom when I was a young kid. And his Christian parents and family members were on the other end of the room not wanting to touch him or talk to him. But they sure had their Bibles out reading them. Mm-hmm. And I just remember looking at my mom, why are they acting like that? And again, she said, well, don't you remember what I said, Caleb? Christians hate gay people. Now, I know that there are a lot of people listening to your show and listening to us talk right now, and they might say, well, Caleb, that's a misnomer. I mean, that happened, but that really doesn't happen anymore. Or, come on, Caleb. Nobody does that. And while we may not be holding up signs on street corners, I think we do a pretty good job on Facebook.
Yeah.
I think we do a pretty good job on Twitter and Instagram, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, it's really a ready, shoot, aim mentality, it seems,
Yeah, so, I mean, those are the new street corners.
Mm-hmm.
But I remember just really hating Christians. And so I joined this Bible study when I was in high school to learn how to attack Christianity.
Wow.
My idea was I would go into this Bible study and I would pretend to be a Christian. It was a Bible study led by a high schooler for high schoolers. These people kept inviting me to. And I would, as I was pretending to be a Christian, I would learn about the faith and then I would dismantle the faith because I was still mad at the street corner people. And all Christians were like that in my mind. So I grabbed one of my dad's old dusty RS revised standard version. I don't know what they revised. They revised something and took it with me. And I had never owned a Bible, much less really opened one. And I remember walking into this young man's house. And I never, I know this sounds weird, I'd never really been in an evangelical Christian's house before. And he's got all the pictures of scripture verses on the wall, you know, pictures of a lion laying with a lamb and picture of another lamb and lamb of the God. And I'm just looking all around. If you can imagine, for a non-Christian that is not used to that, looking around, I'm thinking, why do these people have framed pictures of sheep in their house? Why do they have a framed picture of a lion and a sheep? That looks like that lion is luring him in before he eats him. And I'm just like, if I become a Christian, do I have to get sheep pictures and put them in my house?
Are you telling me you don't? Okay, keep going.
No, I don't have any sheep up on the wall. I wouldn't be opposed to it, though.
Okay.
But I went downstairs not knowing what to expect. I'm like, okay, are we going to sacrifice a chicken downstairs after the Bible study? And I remember we were doing the Bible study, and they had everybody turn to 1 Corinthians and reading different verses. And I was in 1 Chronicles. And they get to me, and I read 1 Chronicles about somebody getting stabbed. I'm not reading the flowery verses from Paul. And they said, well, Caleb, you know, where are you? And I said, I don't know. It must be one of these new Bibles. You know, I'm trying to cover, but my ninja mask has fallen off.
And yeah.
They said, well, what book are you in? Well, I'm in 1 Chronicles. They said, well, that's the Old Testament. I said, oh, so there's a new one. And I kept on going back to learn, to disprove. But the more that I studied Jesus, the more that I saw that he was not like the street corner people, the more that I saw that this man was very kind and gentle, and yet he stood for truth. And I found that instead of me disproving the Bible and this man, Jesus, was actually disproving my life and my worldview. And I still remember I accepted Christ and felt like I was a Christian, and I called my friend Greg. I'd started going to his church. His dad was a pastor in Columbia, Missouri, of this church, and I started going to youth group. And I asked Greg, hey, I believe in Jesus. What should I do? And he said, meet me at a Chinese restaurant. And then we got baptized, and I just figured that's what you did.
You did.
We have to got baptized. Chinese food.
We have to pause. I love that. What do I do? We're going to meet at a Chinese restaurant. Boy, that's awesome. Caleb, we have to take a hard break here. I'm just like hanging on every word you're saying. But it's, you know, interesting, even the Jesus that you read about in Scripture, I think also disproves those street corner people. So not only you, but you know what I mean? He stands on his own, and we follow him. Talking to Pastor Caleb Kaltenbach, who was raised by gay parents, came to Christ, and has more to tell us when he comes back. Much talk about how desperately we need revival in this land, and we do, but revival starts in us, and revival starts in us when we humble ourselves, when we repent, when we're quicker to identify our own sin than we are others, and that's what we need. We need to have a revival of repentance, revival of love and compassion. That's the only way we're going to reach a world so desperately in need. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Caleb Kaltenbach. He's a pastor. He was raised with gay parents. He came to Christ. In fact, he attended a Bible study to dismantle the argument for Christianity because Christians had been so terrible to him and his parents when he was marching in gay pride parades. Christians threw urine on them or holding signs that said that there was no place for them in the kingdom. Can you imagine that? So Caleb, as a young man, goes to Bible study to try to learn and learn the lingo so he could dismantle the argument. But as he read scripture, he fell in love with Jesus because he saw a different story altogether. Caleb, I love this. Before the break, you called this friend and said, I've become a Christian. What do we do next? And he said, let's go to a Chinese restaurant. Of course, that's your next step. But take it from there.
Yeah, you eat Chinese food, you get baptized.
There you go. Yeah. Sums it up. Yeah.
But yeah, I was already saved, but he still made sure I understood it. And I said, you know, what do you do after you're saved? And he said, well, you get baptized. And I said, all right, let's do it. He said, well, do your parents know about it? And I said, dude, this has got to be CIA covert. They are not going to like this. And so we went, you know, his dad was a pastor. It was in the middle of the day. We went in there to the church. There's just one other person there or two other people besides me and him. And I got baptized.
Wow.
And I went home and told my dad. I told my mom. And here's what I told them over, you know, basically a two-week period. Number one, I was a Christian. Number two, I was one of those Christians, you know, the kind that really believed in Jesus. But, you know, I told them that I had also changed my views on sexuality, that I now believed, as I do still today, that God designed marriage to be expressed between one man and one woman in the context of marriage. And I followed that up with saying this, which I still say today, that a theological conviction should never be a catalyst to treat someone less. And I told them that, and it didn't matter, because the same fear that they had for those street corner people, they had of me now. And the rejection that they fought against, that they received from those people, they rejected me because my parents basically disowned me for, you know, 2, 3, 4 months. It was longer for my mom than my dad. I spent a lot of nights over at friends' houses, but I didn't care. I was just so excited. I mean, I cared. I love my parents, but I was so excited to learn about Scripture. And, you know, God slowly reconciled us, and he did that over the years, which I'll tell you about in a second. But I ended up going to Bible college, and I remember I was preaching in a small country church one time. In the small country church, we had 25 people in the church. I preached there for 18 months while I was in Bible college. And, again, you might say 25 people, that's a small church. Well, there were 50 people in the town. We were the largest church per capita in the world at that time. You know,
that's nothing to sneeze at, I'm just saying.
No, my gosh, you know, that is like big Barna Lifeway trends there.
Indeed.
And so, you know, I preached there, and I invited my mom one day, and she came with me, and the next day I showed up, and these two elders were waiting for me on the doorstep of the church. And they said, if you want to keep preaching here, don't you ever bring somebody like that again.
Oh, my goodness.
I said, what? And they said, we're not like them. We don't like those people.
Oh.
And I just was standing there in disbelief. And that was my last Sunday. I quit.
Oh, my goodness.
And I just said, God, if you ever give me the chance to lead a church, I want to be part of a church that has drug addicts, that has people who are at different places in their sexuality. I want a place where, you know, people can come if they're depressed or bankrupt or having marriage issues or single or divorced, you know, because that's what the church is. The church is really a mosaic of broken lives that God has united together to glorify him. That's what the church is. And so I was an associate pastor at a very large church, about a 10,000-member church out here in Los Angeles for 11 years called Shepherd Church. And went to seminary at Biola University while I was there for 3.5 years, from 2010 to 2013. I was a pastor, senior pastor out in Dallas, Texas, before moving back here to Discovery. When we moved there, both of my parents ended up moving close, you know, to Dallas, Texas, actually close to where we lived, because they wanted to be close to me and my wife and my little kids. And they said, hey, can we start attending the church that you're preaching at? And I was floored. I said, you know what we believe about sexuality? Yeah. Well, you want to come? Yeah. All right, come over. And 2 weeks in the summer of 2013, before we moved back to Discovery Church to pastor this church, both my parents gave their lives to the Lord. It was incredible.
Amazing. Amazing. I'm just stunned. I remember a point in your story, Caleb, where you talked about your mom brought you to a conference. I can't remember what the conference was for, but there was you didn't know this, but she asked a dean to talk with you and test your views sort of on sexuality, maybe to challenge your views, is a better word to say. I read your response and your dialogue, and I told my husband last night, I've never heard a more clear-cut, humble, gracious, but biblical response to somebody who says, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. I want you to talk about some of the talking points that gays often use who say, who make Scripture work for them, and how you responded, not only in content but in tone. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, well, I mean, first of all, I remember this like it was yesterday. It was a GLAAD event, and I remember going to this event, and, you know, I was a Christian at that time, and I had no idea that my mom was going to set me up. But, you know, like I said, my parents were both professors. My mom was an activist. I mean, I like to argue, you know, so I'm ready for it. But I remember she came up to me and she said, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything negative against homosexuality. And I said, you know, well, there's Leviticus, there's 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 1. I mean, I quoted different passages. I quoted how marriage is always, even in the worst scenario, even with affairs in the Bible, it's pictured as between a man and a woman. Even polygamy is pictured between men and women, not homosexual. You know, I just went on. I said, you know, marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. Paul proves that in Ephesians 5. And then she said, well, aside from that, Jesus never said anything against it. And I'm just like, okay, well, I have a problem with that, because now you're saying that what Jesus said is more important than what Paul said, when all Scripture is equally inspired. You know, maybe not all Scripture is equally applicable, like not everything in Leviticus is, but it's all equally inspired. And so I said, well, Jesus did have the chance to, you know, talk about marriage in a different way in Matthew 19 when he's talking about divorce, but he actually goes back and quotes Genesis 2 when he says, you know, for this reason, a man will leave his parents and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Then I told her, there are a lot of things that Jesus never talked about in Scripture. Jesus never talked about drugs. Jesus never talked about Wall Street. Jesus never talked about insider trading. Does that make those things okay? And, I mean, another reason why I think Jesus may not have ever specifically mentioned it was because we've learned that Jesus says over and over again, I was first sent to Israel. You know, Paul drives this home in Romans 1, 16 and 17, when he says salvation is first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And so Jesus being sent to Israel first and foremost, homosexuality under a first century Pharisaical legalistic system was not something they struggled with. And so I don't think it's something that Jesus or the apostles address. But yet when Paul becomes, you know, a missionary to the Gentiles and he's sent out into the Greek and the Roman world, I mean, good night, what is he thrown into, right?
Mm-hmm.
He definitely has to deal with it. And so this whole argument that Jesus never said anything against it, it doesn't stand at all. Jesus upheld marriage as God created it.
Excellent, excellent. Look at what the Bible has to say systematically about this issue. I appreciate that people have their opinions, but for those of us who live as disciples of Jesus, feelings alone don't get you very far. We need to base our opinions on Scripture. That's from Caleb's book, Messy Grace. I want you to know we have a few copies. Love to get a copy in your hands. Fantastic book. Not taking calls today, but you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Messy Grace in the subject line. Give me your mailing address, and we'll pick a few of you to get a copy of Caleb's book. So, Caleb, I want you to tell me what it was like in that in-between time before your parents became Christians, how you learned to navigate grace and truth. How do you learn to navigate a different relationship with your parents, but a deepening relationship with God?
Yeah, that was a very interesting time going to Bible college. You know, I'm a big extrovert, so I loved college. I was out every night of the week. You know, I'd rather hang out with people and take a C in class and graduate than anything else. And so, but I'd never been, you know, exposed to people of all different backgrounds like that. And then even going, you know, moving out here to Southern California and going to seminary at Biola, Talbot School of Theology, working at a large church in Los Angeles, I was the college pastor there. So I was dealing with a lot of students who either identified as gay, were questioning their sexuality, and then you have the church students who, you know, they just automatically think that it's sinful, and, you know, which, you know, sexual intimacy between two people who are not married and of the same gender, I mean, that is sinful. But I really learned that part of the navigation between grace and truth and living in the tension is thinking about this at a deeper level. And here's what I mean by this. I had to learn that traditionally people will say, well, being gay is a sin. Okay, let's narrow that down more. Well, homosexuality is a sin. Okay, that term has baggage in our culture. Let's narrow it down even more. The Bible says sexual intimacy between two people of the same gender is a sin. Now, are there some situations that people are in and some situations where there's other issues that they struggle with, you know, like codependency? Absolutely. I think that that's true in any relationship. But here's what I learned, that, and I made this mistake, and so many Christians make this mistake, that when you meet somebody who's gay, you automatically think it's your job to point out to them what the Bible says about sexual intimacy. You get to know them for about a week or a few days or maybe a month, and then you look for your opportunity to break out Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6 and throw in a little Genesis 19 in there for them, Sodom and Gomorrah. And so you throw all these verses at them, and here's what they hear. They hear, okay, you have not gotten to know me, my story, who I am, my upbringing, and yet you are going to judge me. You tell me not to identify myself by my sexuality, but by you doing that, you're actually defining me by my sexual orientation. The very thing you don't want me to do, you're doing to me.
Hmm.
I mean, we have to learn to think deeper about this. I remember when my mom was still with Vera before Vera died, we were having a conversation. It was awkward. Don't ask me how. Never want to have this conversation. And my mom just said, well, you know, Vera and I haven't been sexually active for a few years. And I don't care who your mom is. I don't care if she's still married to your dad. You don't want to hear that.
I'm sorry.
And so,
it's true.
And so I said, well, okay, well, then you're not a lesbian anymore. You know, you're not sexually active. She's like, well, sure I am. That's my community. Those are my people. I have acceptance. I have love. I have relationships there. And I said, well, Mom, you just described the church. And she said, no, I didn't. Why would I go somewhere that would, you know, make me feel less about myself, that would shame me? And that's when I really learned that we have to learn to think deeper about this. You know, we have to make sure that our churches are places where you can belong before you believe. Not meaning that we include you in salvation, but if we're going to call people to mainly identify with the church community instead of the LGBT community, we've got to allow people to still participate somehow in the church community and create an environment where people feel welcome to come no matter where they are in their journey with God. And that's why at our church, we are very biblical and we have a very strong stance on marriage, but we also try to create an environment when people come to Discovery Church where we understand that people, everybody that comes through those doors, especially new people, 40% of our church attendance on a given Sunday is unchurched. And we understand that most of those people who are coming, even the church people, are carrying a difficult burden. And so we want to create an environment where people have the margin and the space to carry a difficult burden, and we give God the opportunity and the time to begin life change and to begin to cultivate their heart with the gospel. And we have to learn to do that. And I had to learn to do that in my personal relationship with my parents. We have to learn to do that within our church communities, Bible studies, ministries, you name it.
Goes back to what you opened with, that it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. And I feel like as we walk in the confidence and the kindness of Christ, people have room to find out how much He loves them, you know, and mercy triumphs over judgment. And you don't see us standing at the edge of the church parking lot saying, gluttons aren't welcome here, drunkards, you're not welcome here either. There's got to be a way to walk out love and to let people be a work in progress and introduce them to the amazing grace, the life-transforming grace of God. Talking to Caleb Colton back. When we come back, we'll hear more about his book, Messy Grace, How a Pastor with Gay Parents Learned to Love Others Without Sacrificing Conviction. More when we return. For tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with pastor, author Caleb Kaltenbach. A man who grew up with gay parents came to Christ, wrote a book titled Messy Grace, How a Pastor with Gay Parents Learned to Love Others Without Sacrificing Conviction. If you just tuned in, you've got to go back, hear the whole show. Our show will be up in podcast form in just a bit on our website at myfaithradio.com. I want you to know we've got three copies of this fantastic book. Oh my goodness, it's such a good book. Love to get it in your hands. Here's how we're going to do it. Not taking calls today. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Messy Grace in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. We'll pick three of you to get a copy of Caleb's book. This has gone by so fast, Caleb. I hope you'll come back and join us again to readdress this topic. Couple of questions before we get ready to wrap up and pray. In one, in the book, you tell a story about a college guy who confided in his buddies regarding his same-sex attraction. And that was basically the end of the friendship. They avoided him after that. And on one hand, it's just so heartbreaking to think of how that played out. But on the other hand, I was thinking how awkward for these guys to not know what to do. Give us some insight. If we start to make church a safe place, as we should, and it better be, equip us a little bit better with how to deal with those who come out and say, okay, I'm going to be honest here. I've not acted on it, but I have these same-sex attractions. What do you do?
Yeah, I think, unfortunately, you know, there are a lot of different mindsets and reasons why in the first chapter I say we are grace failures. And we've all been guilty of this, including me. One is, I think we mentioned earlier, fear of the LGBT community. I think you actually brought that up at the beginning of the show. Two is lack of biblical understanding. We don't know our Bible, so we just kind of avoid controversial subjects. Three, maybe an absence of empathy. In other words, we've never really placed ourselves in another person's shoes to think deeper about that person. Some people have a closed-door attitude as well, you know, where they just say, this is our Bible study, this is, you know, this is our church, and these are the people we like, these are the people we don't like. And so, I mean, I think there are a lot of different reasons why some of the times we get like that. But here are some of my suggestions, because at some point, if it hasn't happen already, you're going to have people come out to you, right? I mean, everybody, to some degree, is going to have somebody come out to them. And so we make some really big mistakes when that happens. Like, first of all, here's one mistake we make. When somebody comes out to us, automatically, we look disappointed. And I know we can't always control our looks when, you know, we get bad news, but I think we have to be careful, because this person has chosen to trust us with a very important part of their life. Even if we don't agree with it, the fact that they're coming out to you says that they value you and that you still hold a place in their heart. So don't look disappointed. Don't get mad. I think some people get mad at it. I mean, why are you going to get mad? This is an opportunity to listen, not to talk, you know? Unfortunately, if we get mad, this is something that we can never get this moment back. This is one of these first moments. It's a defining moment. And if it goes wrong, it can really wreck a relationship or, you know, at least strain it. Don't throw out Bible verses. The chances are the person coming out to you, even if they don't know their Bible well, they already know that the Bible is not interpreted by conservative and or conservative evangelical Christians to be favorable towards same-sex intimacy or same-sex relationships. And I'm not saying that there isn't a time to have a spiritual conversation. There is. But not then. Don't compare verses. I do believe that all sin is equal, you know, in the fact that it leads to eternal separation from God, sends us away from Christ. But a lot of times, parents, I've heard this, will say, well, I'm okay with it. I mean, there's no difference. I mean, I understand there's no difference between you and your sin or, you know, somebody who's a murderer or a thief. And the person who's gay, they hear, wow, you just compared me to Gordon Gekko and Hannibal Lecter. You know, thanks a lot for that. And then the last thing that a lot of people do, you know, they try to get them counseling, which I'm a big believer that all of us need counseling. I think everybody does. Mm-hmm. That's not a moment to try to fix them. That's not your place. Jesus never called me to change somebody's sexual orientation. He called me to point people to the cross. He's much better at changing lives than me. Mm-hmm. And in the time when somebody comes out to you, that's a time for us to reaffirm our relationship and say, thank you for trusting me with this. Mm. This changes nothing about our relationship. God loves you no matter what, and so do I. I want our relationship to be a safe place where you can tell me anything. And my love for you is based on you. It's not based on your sexual orientation or life choice to be with a person of the same gender.
Wow, fantastic. You might need to put that part of the show on replay if you need to hear everything Caleb just shared. You know, it seems as we step out and we love, one thing I've noticed, I'm sure you have as well, Caleb, is with the homosexual agenda, I mean, there are some extreme activists that are bullies, but there are also extreme Christian activists that are bullies, as we've explored at the beginning of the show. But I think a lot of times we'll have a population of Christians reacting to all gays in reaction to the extremes who are acting out in a bully fashion. Do you know what I'm saying? Where it's because what you're doing to our country, what you're doing to our educational system, I'm going to treat all gays that way. Do you know what I'm saying? Where it's a reaction versus a God-given response. Speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. I mean, here's what I know. Most of the people who are I know that are in same-sex relationships, they're not political. I mean, they're not these big activists. I think my mother was a unique individual. She still is. But her involvement there was not what everybody does. The majority of people I know who are LGBT, they just want to live their lives. They're as frustrated with the political system as you and I are, you know, people on either side of the aisle. They don't get involved in that kind of thing. And so I think just like we don't want to be lumped in with people on the street corners holding up signs or people that go and blow up and shoot people in abortion clinics, nobody who's a Christian wants to be called that. Why in the world would we do the same thing to the LGBT community? Because here's the thing. There are people who identify as LGBT and are in same-sex relationships, and they're not intimate sexually at all. I mean, I sat down with two ladies at our church not too long ago, and they're telling me their story. They've been together almost 30 years. They live in the same house. They're not sexually intimate, and they sleep in separate bedrooms. But because they love each other, they still call themselves LGBT. And I know there's some differences between men and women when it comes to that, that there's more emotion attached, especially in lesbian relationships. But still, you have people identify with LGBT, but they're still single because of biblical conviction. But they're in the community because they want to reach people in the community. And so I think we have to be careful about throwing everybody in the same group. I think it's prejudice to do that. I think it's unbiblical. I think it's wrong. I think it degrades how God loves people and the grace that he's given. And I think that it stops us from really thinking deeper about people. That's what I think.
I agree. And even if you were to take the contingent of people who are being bullies, goes back to, again, what you brought up in Scripture, that Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you and love those who hate you.
They're hurting.
They're hurting. I mean, it's really, that's not even the exception. And, you know, love is the highest order of the day, no matter what. Well, Caleb, this has been a fantastic conversation. Would you pray for us, the body of Christ, that we could get the mind of Christ in such a polarizing day and on such a polarizing issue?
Absolutely. Father, right now, I just pray that you would help us to be people that emulate the image of your Son, that we would be people who are kind and generous, who reflect your generosity and your grace. We would not shy away from the truth, but we would not blend at people with the truth. We would not shy away from grace, but we would not be affirming of life choices that you would not approve of. Help us to be people that live in the middle and that love viciously to bring people into a relationship with your Son and to repentance. It's in your Son's name I pray, amen.
You are a bold, brave, dear brother, Caleb, and I appreciate what you're doing so much. Thank you.
Thank you.
Good conversation. Title of Caleb's book is Messy Grace, How a Pastor with Gay Parents Learned to Love Others Without Sacrificing Conviction. I just believe this is such a good word for our season. Well, you have been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you have friends who need to hear Caleb's message, we make it very shareable. You can be a radio missionary with a click of a button. You can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. So do that. If you've got some friends who need to hear today's conversation, send it out by email, Facebook, and Twitter. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.